So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Just before we begin, Genesis, like I said last week, for those of you who weren't here, the first book of Moses, and this is really the beginning of the history books in the Bible. This is really one of the first five books, and today we want to look at the creation week. So we're actually going to move past verse 1 and 2, and we're going to go on. And the creation week is a literal week. When I say a week, it's not just a long, indefinite period of time, and we'll look at that in a moment. But the beginning of creation is tonight, specifically the beginning of the universe, beginning of man, and I mean, that's a lot for 6 days that we're going to look at tonight. But I just figured, you know, if God can create the universe in 6 days, then he can give me the strength to teach through it all in one night, you know, so it must be possible. Again, God is awesome, and his creation testifies of his power, of his wisdom, of his love, of everything that he is. He is Yahweh Bara. He is the God, the Lord who has made you out of nothing, like Isaiah 43 verse 1 says. This is the God who we're going to look at tonight. And so in these creation days, you'll see a clear order as we go through it. You'll see a time period, definite time period. You'll see after each day the satisfaction of the Creator with the things that he has made. So tonight, you can just say the creation. Last week we looked at the beginning. Tonight we're going to look at the creation. And we just want to consider afresh our glorious Creator and God. So I'm just going to read through it and then we're going to look at it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So even in morning were the second day, and then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields the seed according to its kind, and a tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to the kind, to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw that everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So as we look at these things, obviously we're just going to break it up into the 5 days. So if you're taking notes, you can just write down day one. And it says, I'm going to go quickly through these first two verses now tonight. It says, in the beginning, God, the beginning that we spoke about, that was before any other beginning. You cannot go back any further than that. There was no Big Bang. There was no mass energy. There was no explosion. But there was God. Before anything was, God is. So not only was he there in the beginning, he was there before the beginning. God began the beginning, if you want to put it like that. Meaning that God is eternal. He is without beginning. He's self-existent. And he himself was the eyewitness of this account in the Bible. God was the only one who saw what he had done at that stage. And so he gave this. You know, this is also the verse that most people read in the Bible. Because when everyone starts reading the Bible, this is normally where they start. Even those who don't really go past Leviticus, they start at Genesis 1 verse 1. And it says he created what? The heavens and the earth. So again, not a theory, not a speculation. This is God's truth when he says this. And it speaks of the beginning of the universe. The universe is not eternal because the universe is winding down. We spoke about that all last week. Neither did the universe happen by random accident or chance. And this one verse here, God, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This one verse refutes all man's false ideas concerning the origin of the earth and the meaning of life. You can think about everything, like atheism, polytheism, anything you can think about, it refutes all of that. So even though we don't understand these things, we know that a God small enough to understand cannot be a God that's big enough to worship. So we can never understand everything about God. Also, this is the beginning of our unique planet in this planetary system, with all the precise conditions of life that we spoke about last week. And again, he said he created, so that word for create here is the word bara in the Hebrew, creating something out of nothing. So behind all this design that we see is a designer. And whether you look through the microscope or whether you look through the telescope, the things that you see is clearly intricate design present everywhere. Isaiah 45 verse 12, God says, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretch out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. So God alone is worthy, God alone is infinite, and he's greater than anything in his creation by infinity. The second verse there, he says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So again, like we spoke about last week, the words tohu vabohu, it means empty and formless is what the earth was like. It's not speaking about a gap or a gap theory or anything like that. There's nothing like that. We talked about all of that. It did not become without form and void. It was without form and void. It's sort of like, you know, when my wife wants to make something out of clay and she takes the lump and she puts it down and then she starts working. That's almost like that. It's without form and void, and now it's the beginning. God made this. And now he starts working with it. You know, that's the idea. Because later on, we're going to see the other word that God describes his process. And it's the word asa. And that's the word for assemble. Not for make out of nothing. That's the word for assemble, for the things that he has already made. And so there's many ideas we looked at last time. The theistic evolution, the gap theory, the intelligent design, and then the young earth. But it says, the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. That's just the Holy Spirit, you know, that protective hovering in the beginning. And then in verse 3, we go on. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now the Creator spoke. And I love this. I just love this when you read it. You know, God speaks and things happen. It's just amazing. Because God created by speaking things into existence. Obviously, now some people think, well, you know, they suggest that God uses faith to speak things into existence, and so we should also use faith to speak things into existence. Well, let me tell you what I always say, the difference between me speaking something and God speaking something is the fact that it's God who speaks something. You know, you can have as much as you want to, but you're not going to speak any light or anything else into existence. They are misinterpreting Hebrews 11 verse 3. They claim that God uses faith to create, but no, the verse actually says by faith we understand who created these things. So on this first day, God created light, and what a great thing to start with. I mean, have you ever woken up in the middle of the night, you know, and you are scared or something, the first thing that you want to do is just turn on the light. The first thing that God does is He creates light, the first step of ordering things. And God works very similar with us, you know, spiritually speaking. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 to 6 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. We do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So that's the beautiful spiritual reality behind what God did right here in the beginning. Then in verse 4, "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." So light is good. Everything about light is good. And God divided it from the darkness. So there's a clean separation between what is darkness and what is light. Verse 5, "God called the light day, the darkness He called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day." So now God decided, He's also the one in the beginning, all the terms that came from Him. God said, I'm going to call this day. I'm going to call this night. So God is the one who decided that in the beginning. But now there's an interesting thing, because a lot of people read through this creation account and they say, well, you know, there's a problem because He creates light on day one, but He doesn't create the sun until day four. And so, you know, how does that work? How can you have evening and morning without light from the sun? How can those things be? You know, a lot of people are troubled by that kind of thing. Let me tell you, first of all, it's not a problem for God, it's only a problem for us, right? What do we see about the New Jerusalem? Think about the last book of the Bible that we didn't finish such a long time ago. Revelation 21 verse 23. Speaking about the New Jerusalem, it says, "The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Revelation 22 verse 5 says, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So God does not need the sun to produce light. The Hebrew word for the word light is or. The sun, on the other hand, is the word maor. That means a light holder. So there's a difference between light and a light holder, and we get to that a little bit later when we get to the fourth creation day. But it says the evening and the morning were the first day. So how long was the first day? I mean, that's an interesting question, because we believe the Bible as it's written down. So we see these as literal 24-hour days, because if you don't, you have to see it as symbolic, long geological eras. You know, and some people say, well, you know, I've heard Dermony say this to me. They said, well, you know, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. You know, and they quote that verse out of 2 Peter 3 verse 8. But you have to always say context, 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 because that's not what Peter was speaking about at all. Peter was speaking about us waiting upon Jesus' return. You know, he was not speaking about creation at all. So you can't just apply that to creation at all. We want to look at this little word day. The word day in the Hebrew is the word yom. Yom occurs over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. And you know what? It can mean an ordinary 24-hour day, or yom can mean an indefinite period of time. So the word yom can mean both those things if you just take it like it is. But in both English and Hebrew, the intended meaning of day is generally obvious by the context, again, in what it is used. The way that you use, you can say, well, in my father's day or in Abram's day is different than when you speak about today. So the way that you use the word day obviously is determined by the context. So the word yom, is when it's qualified by evening and morning, like we see right here, it's done more than 100 times in the Old Testament, and every time that it's done like that, it refers to an ordinary 24-hour day. Also, when yom is preceded by a number, as it is here, it was the first day, it was the second day, you know, when it's like that, as in the days of creation, it always in the biblical context means a 24-hour day. So if you look at the hundreds of examples how this word is used in the rest of Scripture, I don't know why people want to apply different rules to it just when it comes to the creation account. I mean, if you're really honest and you just read through the Scripture, if you just read through this text without any ideas of millions of years, without any science in the background, if you just read this by yourself for the first time, you would never ever get the idea that he's speaking about long periods of time, if you're, you know, being honest about this. Moses even understood that. He said, I mean, he wrote this down, but in Exodus 20 verse 8 to 11, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. So he equates a normal week exactly to what God did during the creation time. You know, he's not speaking about long periods of time. If you're taking note, you can write down day number 2 from verse 6. It says, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So, you know, then God said. So he looked at the first day, everything that he made. Now, that's great. Everything is good. And then he says, let there be a firmament. The Hebrew word means a limitless expanse. It means sort of a thin, stretched out space. That's the idea of that word firmament. A space in the midst of the waters. So the earth in those days, when it was without form and void, it had this watery mass surrounding it. You know, we don't know what it looked like because we weren't there. Only God was there. But everything was just this watery mass, and God says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. So let us divide the waters from the waters. So creating an atmosphere above the earth. So above the atmosphere, God now separated the water vapor, the water in the air from the water on the surface. So above the atmosphere, God now put like this great blanket of water, sort of like a dome-like blanket of water. By the way, when you're speaking about those things, I'm not going to get into the whole flat earth thing tonight, but the earth is not flat, okay? Just to make sure you all know that. I had someone last year, after a Bible study, come up to me and ask me if I knew that the earth was flat, and I thought they were making a joke, you know, and they seriously believe it. There's a lot of people who believe it. The earth is not flat. We'll get into that much later. But the whole idea with this water layer above the atmosphere is that it's serving as a global greenhouse, maintaining a uniformly pleasant temperature all over the world. So when it had this water layer around, you could just imagine the climate on Earth. You could just imagine what things would be. There would be no significant winds, and because there's no winds, there would be no rain water cycles. Because we see, a little bit later, rain only comes later on. There would be no significant winds. There would be like this lush tropical vegetation all over. It would be fed by the evaporation cycle, the condensation, the ground fog, because we're going to see also that God watered the earth from underneath in these days. So this vapor blanket would filter out all the stuff we spoke about last week. All the UV rays, you know, all the cosmic rays and all the destructive energies. And so then what we see and what we're going to see is after the flood, all of this changed. After the flood, the blanket was removed, the magnetic field was reversed, and there was like this removal of this protective layer over the earth, and then everything changed. Lifespans changed from 900 of years to 100 years. You know, that kind of thing. Huge lifespan change in one generation. Look there at verse 7. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So here is that word, Asa. God made the firmament and divided the waters. So now God took what there was already, the earth, that he had already created, and now he asa, now he assembled it in this way. He divided it. So he took what he had made, and now he changed it. There's a different word in God's creative process. Then in verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and so evening and the morning were the second day. So now God, like I said, named all these things initially. So God even came up with the name heaven. Obviously not in the English, but God came up with the name. And so evening and morning were the second day. So again, the word yom qualified and associated with a day and with a number, the second day, morning and evening. Just to make sure, if you were confused about the second day, what it means, he says there was a morning and there was the evening, okay? Then, if you're taking note, day three, from verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. So God just kept saying these things. And as God, you know, kept speaking, these things just happening. He's constantly involved in his creation. Like I said last week, God didn't just start this thing and just let it go, let it evolve. He's constantly busy in his creation. He says, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and the dry land appear. So the earth was covered with water because now he separated the water from the water. So there was water above the atmosphere and there was water on the earth, but it was still very much watery everywhere. And so now God separated that. He says, let's gather all the land together into one place and a dry land appear. And I love it. It says, and it was so. I just love it because every time God says something, you know, it's like it is. It's the way it works. Every time God speaks, creation just obeys. Then in verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Interesting that he calls it seas, because even as Moses was writing this down, at his time, they only knew of one sea. The Mediterranean Sea was the big sea. There was no other sea that they were exposed to at all. But, you know, he called it seas, all these different waters. God created it like that from the beginning. So God saw it was good. Again, it was good. Nothing bad here. And then verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. So now he's creating plant life. And the thing again to remember, that God created the trees fully mature with the fruit on them. So when Adam and Eve was formed, you know, a little while later, they didn't have to like now plant a seed and then, you know, get it, wait for a tree, and then finally they could eat something. They could just walk up to the tree and take it and eat it. So very straightforward was from the beginning, so they could eat. And it says there, according to its kind. So this is the first reproductive structure that God made, yielding seed after their kind. So it means that God allows variation within a kind. It says each one according to its kind. But one kind will never develop into another kind. You will never plant an acorn and have a banana tree come up. It will never ever happen. It will always be the thing that you plant will be the thing that comes up. You can try it. That's the way it works, you know. So I don't know why people are confused about this. It says whose seed is in itself. So the plant's producing seed. Think about it. I mean, we see this all the time. We grow up with this. But think about how amazing it is to have this whole little unit in itself. So every seed has the potential, has that little small plant in itself to grow up and be the same exactly as the plant that it comes from. Every seed is a miniature miracle. Each one built with all these sensors, is tuned into environmental signals. You know, it knows the temperature, it knows the moisture condition, it knows the oxygen. And the amazing thing is that little seed will lie there dormant until the moment that the right amount of warmth is on it, that the right amount of moisture is on it. And then it will start springing forth and it will start budding and go up. It's amazing how God made these little seeds. You know, think of the variety of seeds. Because God made them to produce after their kind. Like I said, you can just think about all the seeds, you know, that you've seen. You get all kinds of seeds. You think about all these, some of them are like little parachutes. You know, some of them explode and they blow out their seeds everywhere. Some of them have got hooks. You walk past it and it hooks on your socks. And you go like, ah, you know, and you take it and you throw it off and there you plant the seed. You know, it's the way it works. Some of them, you know, glue themselves on you and then later they drop off again. God has created this amazing array of seeds that does things in different kind of ways. There's a variety of seeds. God made them with the ability to reproduce after its kind. Like I said, you plant a corn, you'll get a corn. You plant a strawberry, you'll get a strawberry. That is the way it works. Each one with its own unique flowers, with its own unique fruit, with its own unique fragrance, and with its own unique biorhythm. That's the way these things work. Every flower smells differently. It's amazing how God created. I mean, we just see these things. We buy stuff that says this flavor, whatever we like. We're so used to it. But if you think about it, God designed every one of these little things by itself. All of them made from the same elements. Right? They all come from the same thing, but each one only produces exactly what they are, their kind. So what came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, obviously, the Bible says very clearly, God created the tree with a seed in itself. So the tree was there first, and then it produces the fruit, and the fruit has a seed in itself, and that way it continues to reproduce itself. So plants were created fully mature, having the appearance of age. Again, think about the amazing ways that God designed these things, you know, to reproduce. You think about something like the coconut. It comes with its own water source, you know, until it can finally put down roots into the earth. You know, it's got its own water inside. You think about these little seeds that goes like propellers or whatever, and all these different kinds of things. It's incredible to me how God made it. I mean, who decided that the roots will go down and the stalk will go up, you know? This is all in God's design, you know? Plants aren't confused. When this little seed finally falls into the ground, you know, it doesn't wonder, like, what am I supposed to do? It just does what it is programmed to do by the Creator from the beginning. And so in order to live, listen to this, and thrive, because God made things to thrive, seeds require the proper soil nutrients, the water, the correct frequency spectrum of light, the right atmosphere, as well as the necessary pollinators. And the thing is, all these things had to be there at one moment. You can't just like now have the right conditions and the next week have the right pollinators, and because, you know, in a billion years have the right, it's never going to change, it's never going to grow. All these things had to be there initially from the start at the very same time for it to actually work, for these things to propagate life. Then it says in verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, an herb that yields seed according to its kind, and a tree that yields fruit, whose fruit is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So now everything again, just doing exactly as God has said. And it's amazing if you think about these little plants, it can take the energy from the sun, you know, and it's almost like a little factory that can manufacture all these things, designed by God. Think about, we look at a factory today and we think like, man, this is a whole process. You see how all these things work. Everything has its place. Everything does it. Imagine this little plant that's outside there. God designed it to absorb all the gases that's poisonous for us, all the bad things that we are, the waste gas. And then it produces oxygen that every creature needs for survival. So this little plant that God designed, it didn't just happen to do that. Just happened to suck up the bad stuff and give out the good stuff. That's the way that God made it from the beginning. And it says, God saw that it was good. Now, some people look at this verse with the plants and they say, yeah, you know, this is why they justify marijuana, you know, ganja, whatever. They just like, you see, hey man, God said it's good, you know, and we should use it, you know. So certainly not every herb is good for every purpose, you know, under heaven in that sense, you know. But they try to justify using drugs by using these verses. They look at it and say, like, everything God said it was good, man, you know? So God didn't say to smoke it, okay? He just said it's good. Then verse 13. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Again, those who don't see literal days in this whole process, those who don't see it like that have a real problem. Because it's really hard to explain how all the vegetation could grow and thrive eons before the sun and the moon was there. You know, that if it took millions of years, it wouldn't have happened. It needed that to be right there from the beginning. Number four, day four, if you are taking note, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So now we get to these lights. The lights is the Hebrew word maor. It means light holders. So you can just imagine, you know, and God says to divide the day from the night. So you can almost imagine God speaking to himself, God busy with his creative work, and he says, this cool thing that we've made, light, now we're going to put it in something, right? Now we're going to put it in a light holder. It's almost like you have a match, you know, you created this fire, you know, you've got the spark, and now you're like, okay, I'm actually going to put it on a candle, So that's the same idea with what he speaks about here when he gets the sun into the moon. We know the moon just reflects that, but God says, you know, I'm actually going to make a light holder. I've created light. Light is everywhere. You know, God has already done that, but now he's going to put it into something. That's the idea. So let them be for signs and seasons. We know seasons, you know, even seasons, it's the beginning. It's all God's idea. That's to measure and to mark time and direction. And then for signs, that's an interesting thing. A lot of people have many ideas on that, but that probably includes in a lot of many other ideas, the ancient Maseroth, which is the Hebrew name for the zodiac, because it was totally different. God speaks about it in Job 38, verse 31 to 32. The Maseroth has nothing to do with astrology. Let me just tell you that right from the start. It's a tool that uses the stars to tell a story. Because into God's creation, he has built in everything that he wanted to say. If we can, I mean, it's taken us how many thousands of years to discover so many things. It's so intricate. The longer we go on, the more things we're going to discover that God has built into this amazing universe. So even the stars tell a story. That's the original meaning of it. It's not what the zodiac says today. That's a corruption of it. Initially, it started with a virgin who begets the desired son, the seed of the woman, the branch, according to Zechariah. Then it tells of the two-natured teacher and prophet, the one with two natures, both a teacher and a prophet, who was pierced, who was sacrificed. And finally, it speaks about the coming one with a sickle who's coming to bring in the harvest. That was the idea of the Maseroth. And the Jews understood it like that in the beginning. But then it was corrupted and distorted at Babel. The time of Babel, it became what we know today as astrology. But the interesting thing is the names of the constellations, it's still similar across all cultures, which is a great indication, you know, that before Babel even was there, it came from ancient, you know, sources like the Mayans and like the Babylonians. And before all this, a lot of people had the same ideas, but they messed up the meaning. Astrology is a satanic corruption of God's original message in the stars outlining his plan of redemption. It also says that God has put it there for days and for years. So that's the beginning of our calendar. I mean, our time is calculated by the sun and by the moon. Our year is measured by a time it takes the earth to make its rotation around the sun. The moon is where we, you know, the months. And so originally, like I said, the Babylonian Mayan calendars were predicated on a 360-day year, and that probably changed after the flood. We can't be sure about that, if it was the reason, but it's a very good possibility that only after that, because things changed so much, that now it's a 365. Then verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. So that's the second reason why God made it. Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so God put it there to give light on the earth. It's all part of God's design. And I love it says, and it was so. Psalm 33 verse 9 says, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Verse 16. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. So he makes the sun the greater light, he makes the moon the lesser light, and this verse, he made the stars also. I mean, if there was ever an understatement in scripture, we can't even reach the ends of the galaxies and the stars. You know, it's estimated there's like 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone. Then it's estimated, because no one can tell, estimated 100 billion galaxies, you know, and that this thing is just moving and spreading out. The stars are so huge and so enormous. I mean, even our sun is just a little small star, you know. Then you get the red supergiants and the much, much bigger stars. All these balls of fire in the sky. Incredible things, you know, but the Bible says, and he made the stars also. It's I think, obviously, extremely simplified, you know, because God is infinite. He's teaching man, who is finite, So if God revealed even a little bit more to us, He would blow our minds and we would completely be sidetracked. If we could truly understand all these things that God did, we'd be so into that that we totally forget about Him and the things that He has made. Because it's always about God, it's not about all these other things. And so Isaiah 40 verse 26, it tells us, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing." The amazing thing about God is the Bible tells us not only does He know the number of stars, He doesn't estimate. He doesn't say, "Well, I estimate." God knows exactly how many stars He has made. And guess what? He has named each one of them. You know? So not only does He know the amount, He knows every single one by their name. Because, you know, that's how God is. It's just incredible to me how big He is. The reason why I believe it just gives this little short verse, says He made the stars also, is it says little because no matter how great the stars, no matter how great the universe, that's not the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is about man and man's redemption by bringing the man, Jesus Christ, to save them. That's what the whole story of the Bible is about. So God doesn't want us to get sidetracked. It's amazing. We must honor Him and we see His creation. We worship Him because it testifies of who He is. But let's not get so drawn into these things that we miss God, because then we miss the whole story of what the Bible is about. Verse 17, it says, "God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." So again, it's just indescribable what God has done. And He saw that it was good. Everything that God does is good, as we saw on Sunday morning. Then verse 19, "So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Again, Yom qualified and associated with a day and with a number, just if you missed it the first, you know, few days. Then we get to day 5 in verse 20. "Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So now God has created and designed things not just to live, not just to survive like evolution teaches survival of the fittest. God created things to thrive on this earth. Abundance of living creatures. Isaiah 45 verse 18, it says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I'm the Lord and there is no other." You see, God made all this to be inhabited. He made it to thrive and to be this living testimony of who He is. And He says, "Let the birds fly above the earth," that's in the atmosphere. And then verse 21, "So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." So now, think about, you know, all the things that God has made here. First of all, He speaks about the waters, the variety of movements that these things under the water make. Have you ever scuba dived or snorkeled? It's the most incredible thing. The first time, I think, when you go down, is the most, you're like overwhelmed by all these things that's going on there. And you see these amazing creatures, and you see these amazing colors. I love the way it looks underwater. But, you know, and even you could get these synchronized schools of fish. These huge amounts of fish. Have you ever seen these documentaries where these fish, they just move like that, perfectly in time? You know, it's amazing to me what God has made. You look at these orcas and stuff where they blow the bubbles, the way that they, you know, it's just amazing what they do. Think about the camouflage of these things under the water. You know, I'm not just talking about the octopus and that thing that can do amazing, but the squids, you know, you get these squids, they can change their one side, the color of their one side and the color of the other side. So this squid can literally be courting this girl squid on this side. He can literally be showing fighting colors to the male squid on that side at the same time. You know, these things are incredible what they can do. The way that God has created them. And He says, according to their kind. So everything in the sea, again, according to its kind. You know, a dolphin is not going to have a crab or something. You know, a dolphin is always going to have a dolphin. That's the way that God has made it. So even among this diversity of animals, There are many similar structures because, you know, whether it's birds or reptiles or mammals, because a lot of people look at it and they say, yeah, it's because it all comes from this one primordial cell. You know, no, it doesn't. It comes from the one creator, designer, that did certain things in certain ways. You know, so there's amazing creation and amazing design in all of this. There's plenty of variation within a kind, but never do you see one kind of a thing becoming another kind of something else. If you ask a little kid, and you show him a picture of banana and you show him a picture of animal, he's obviously not going to say those two came from the same thing because they are obviously two different things. And it says they abounded because God made things to thrive and to be abundant. Psalm 104 verse 24, it says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, the great and wide sea, and which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. And it's truly like that. I mean, if you have ever been diving for a while, you'll be amazed at these. I always like these little nudibranch things. I can't believe the kind of things that God has made. It's just incredible. And then we get to the birds. Every bird, again, according to its kind. And clearly, fish didn't evolve into birds. You know, God made fish according to their kind, and then he made birds according to their kind. Because it's amazing what will happen once you accept the theory of evolution. Once you buy into that, your mind becomes corrupted, and the way that you see things that doesn't exist. But think about the birds that God made in the air. The birds, I mean, I'm quite a bird watcher. I really enjoy watching birds. Me and my kids, we've got the books and the thing, we binoculars, everything. We love watching birds. And so just think about, when you look at the birds, the variety of their colors, the different kind of shapes and purposes of their beaks. There's a huge difference between a hummingbird and an eagle, right? Because each one, whatever he does, is made for that. He's been created specifically for that. You think about all the different kinds, you know, of movements, all these beautiful varieties, all the sounds. I love the way that birds make all these sounds. You know, that's actually, we always talk, me and my kids, about what's your favorite bird? What's your second favorite bird? You know, what's your fifth favorite? We go on like that, you know, and it's like, I love it because these things make these incredible sounds, you know, and their tails, their beaks, their plumage, you know, because God loves variety. I don't know if you've seen that, but wherever in creation you'll see, it's not just like one kind of a thing. There's like innumerable kinds of a thing because God loves variety. Even when he made us, he made us all look different. I mean, you all know about the snowflakes, I presume. You know, the snowflakes that, there's so many, it's the amount of snow they estimate that fall on the planet each year. It's like a million billion cubic feet. It's like 10 to the power of 15. A rough estimate says that a cubic foot of snow can contain roughly 1 billion crystals. That gives us 10 to the power of 24 snowflakes each year. And the thing is, not one of them is exactly alike. You get hundreds of typical kind of shapes, but not one of them that falls is exactly like another one that falls. I mean, it's just incredible what God has made, this beautiful symmetry. God said to Job in Job 38:22, he says, have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail? So God loves variety. He makes even things that we can't see with our eyes, like little snowflakes, he makes them all different just because he can. You know, birds, you think about the birds' aerodynamics, the way that these things fly. You see a little bird, you see a hummingbird or something, you know, landing on a branch. You know, it's just incredible. I mean, man cannot build a plane or a drone or anything that can do something that's close to that. You think about their lightweight bone structure, the way that these things are put together, the way that God designed it. We look at something like that, even if you pick up a drone that's fallen in the street, and you look at it, you're not going to think, well, this thing just came from nothing. You know, no one's going to think that. And a drone is just not nearly as incredible as just one living bird. Or an insect, for that matter. The feathers. Feathers are amazing things. Feathers, is no chance that a feather could have just evolved out of nothing. They work like better than Ziploc bags. That keeps the water out of, you know, from the birds. Just masterpieces. Synchronized flying. You think about these birds also fly together. Then you think about these migrations and their, you know, their tracking ability is better than GPS. You know, these birds they've never been to a place and they can fly exactly there where their parents have come from. It's just incredible how these things just happen to work. And then you think about all of that again together. It's impossible that it could have just evolved like that. You think about the way the birds weave their nests. They all weave their nest, and a specific kind of bird weaves a specific kind of nest, especially the weavers, you know. Some of them make a big, weird heap, but some of them make amazing nests, you know, the things that they can do. You see the way that they catch fish, you know, the way that they see, the way that different birds see, like an eagle flying up in the sky. And you think about that eagle and the way that he can see. That's just incredible. And God has made that. There's no way that it just happened. It says that God saw that it was good. So as God made all these things, he also approved of all the things. As soon as he made it, he stood back, he looked at it, and he's like, man, this is good. You know, this is good. There's nothing bad in this. And then in verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. So God's, you know, now he blesses them and he says, go and fill all of the globe. You know, just go all over. And then in verse 23, so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Again, that same word, yom. And just, he does it every single day. He qualifies it by evening and by morning, just if you didn't get it the previous time. Then day 6, verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. So this unlimited ingenuity of God, where he just makes all these different animals that people love to look at. From the cattle to insects. You think about something like a chameleon. You know, you could just, I love these nature programs. That's what me and the kids watch always. We sit down here and we watch these things. And it's like, I love it because it just shows God's creative genius. You see something like a chameleon, you think like, who would have ever come up with an idea like that? God, you know, something where two eyes, you know, move in different directions, can see different things, and it can change color, you know. It's incredible, these things that God has made. And so, you know, even the beast of the earth, each according to its kind. So again, how many times does God have to say it and we're still not getting it? That he made animals, he made fish, he made birds according to its kind. In the kind, there's variety, there's variations, but nothing changes from one kind over into another kind ever. But we also see, you know, if you look at God's creation, you have to see there's some humor in it too. I mean, some of the animals, you look at these things, you look at it and you just laugh. You're like, you can't believe what you see. Look at these tarsier little, you know, it's almost like a monkey. It's got these huge eyes, you know, like you look at it and it's like, it's just huge. And you're like, it's so funny. You look at something like a platypus or even like a giraffe. I mean, it's only God who can come up with something like that, you know. It's like this amazing thing. Or the proboscis monkey. Have you ever seen those? My kids love animals. They've got this huge nose. You know, it's like you look at it and you're like, I can't believe what I'm seeing, you know. And God made this variety. Some of them are ugly, you know, but some of them are just amazing. And then in verse 25, it says, then God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So just in case you didn't get it, every time that God made something, he took a step back, he looked at it, and he said, it is good. Nothing was bad when it was made initially. And that's the important point that we'll get to a bit later on. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle. Now we get to the main part of God's creation, the thing that everything was really about. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So who's God speaking to? Who's God speaking to when he says us and our? You know, that's a really interesting thing. The Jews, or some of the people, many people really says he was speaking to the angels, because they try to ignore the triunity of God. They just don't want to give in to say there's actually, you know, a triunity in God. So they say, no, he was speaking to the angels. But as always, you know, when you read the Bible, you read it in context, the Bible normally explains itself. So look at verse 26, and then you look down to verse 27, and it says, so God created man in his own image. So that's very clear. The commentary is right there in the next verse. God created man in his own image. So So when he says, let us make man in our image, he created him in his own image. So this, he was not speaking to the angels at all. Genesis 5 verse 1. It also says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. So now you get the people, especially like the Jews, who says, well, what about the great Shema that the Israelites recite? Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What about that? Isn't that in contradiction with saying, like, you know, this triunity idea? The one here in Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 is an interesting word, because God used, when he put this down, the word one is the Hebrew word echad, and it means a compound unity. There's another word in the Hebrew for one that means one that's divisible only by one. So if God wanted to make it very clear that he was only one God, he would have used that word, because there's a perfect word for that, but he didn't. He used the word echad, and it means a compound unity. So we do believe in one God, but we do believe that he's manifested in three persons. The triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember Genesis 1 verse 1? In the beginning, God, that word is the word Elohim. We looked at it quickly last week. It's not El, which is the single form of the word. It's not Elah, which is like speaking about two. It's the plural. It's Elohim, speaking of more than two. Isn't it amazing that God would put this right in the beginning of the Bible? And so even though, yes, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, he is one God. There's only one God, but in three persons. And a lot of people can't figure that out. Many people don't understand it. I think no one can really understand it, but we accept it by faith, because that's what the Bible teaches clearly. There's a plural oneness in God. And so God speaks among himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and says, let us make man in our image. So now God gets to the crowning act of his creation. That's the cherry on top, really. That's why God, I mean, a lot of people look at our planet and they look at man and they say, you know, how can it just be us in these billions of galaxies and billions of stars in every galaxy, and how can it just be us? Because God put his love on us. God made it so amazing. God put us on this planet, and he put all those things out there for us to enjoy, to explore, to discover his greatness. That's who God is. And people say, it can't be. It can't be that God just made us. Yes, he did, because his whole focus was us from the beginning of this creation. So now he says, let's make man in our image. We know God forbids man to make an image or representation of him in Exodus chapter 20, the first commandment, because God doesn't want us now to start worshiping something that we've made, reminding us of God. God is the superior Trinity. He is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, where man is the inferior Trinity. Man is body, soul, and spirit. So God created us in the same kind of nature when he created us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that. So according to our likeness is what God says. That doesn't necessarily mean a physical likeness, because John 4:24 says God is spirit. God is not something physical, God is spirit. So he's not really speaking about a physical likeness when he says likeness. And although even us, there are certain ways in which we might be similar to some animals or whatever, we are totally distinct from the animals in a number of ways. First of all, morally, personally, intellectually, spiritually, all those attributes and abilities and capacities that God has given us puts us on a completely different level than any other animal. When I went to a conference in Thailand 2 years ago, I was just on this island, Krabi, and I was walking across, and there was this one guy from England, and he was looking at the monkey, and he's like, yes, I used to be just like you. And I walk past it, and I'm thinking, do you seriously believe that? Because that's what you grow up with believing. And I'm thinking, how can you think that for even for a moment? Because yes, there are similarities, like the way the hands work, because once again, we have a designer who designed all these things. There are certain things that just works well, and that's the way that he did it. But doesn't mean we are anything alike. So man alone possesses personality, morality, spirituality. Have you ever seen an animal or a fish blush? No, it doesn't happen. Because animals don't work the same as us. We are on a completely different level than them. He designed man so we can do many things like God does without looking like him specifically. Because God, we know he can hear, he can see, he can smell and touch and speak and think and plan and do all these things. And so God created us with those same abilities. That's what he speaks about in our likeness. God made us, first of all, with self-determination. The ability and the freedom to choose, and God gave us a conscience. That puts us on a completely different level than any animal. We are not something that evolved and finally we got to this place. An animal does not have a conscience. An animal does not have self-determination with the ability, freedom to choose like we do. So we can know the difference between good and evil. You know, men can be great scientists. They can be great poets. They can be great composers. You know, you never see a dog compose a symphony or something like that. If God created me with the capacity to choose, it would also be meaningless if God didn't give me something to choose from. So that's one of the main things that God made us. He gave us the ability to choose for ourselves. From our perspective, looking at what's happened, that was a big gamble, you know, but God knew what he was doing. He gave us the ability to choose. But it doesn't help you give someone the ability to choose and there's no choices, right? So from the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, we'll look at hopefully next week. He put a tree in the garden that was off limits. There's a choice. This tree is off limits. You can eat everything. Anything in this place you can eat, but there's one tree that I don't want you to eat from. He gave them a choice from the beginning. Because if he truly gives a choice, think about it. If you truly give someone a choice, then you also have to respect the choice that they make. You can't say, you have the choice to choose. I choose this one. No, you can't do that one. You know, you can't do that. Because then it's not a choice. You know, see, then it's like God never steps in like that. Because he gave us free will, because he gave us choice, he will also respect our choice. That's what makes a lot of things difficult for us. Because if you choose against God, if you choose not to love God, God will not force you to love him. We've said this many times to each other. If you choose against life, it's a dumb choice, but it's your choice and God will not force you differently. God will allow you to make your choice because he has truly given you freedom to choose. Because he loves us, he seeks to influence our choice. He wants to draw attention to the way that he loves us, to the plans that he has for us. He uses people to speak to us, many things to try and influence us, but he will never ever go against the choice that we have made. He will never force us against our will. So God made us, secondly, not just with this freedom of choice, but he made us with the capacity to love. God made us with the ability to have a relationship with him, where no animal can have a relationship with God in that kind of way. No one can even worship him like that. So God made us completely, completely different. And then the end there of verse 26, he says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God placed the earth under man's authority and under man's control. And we're going to look at that much more in Genesis chapter 2, where he elaborates on the creation of man. It says, over the fish, over the birds, over the cattle, all the earth, over every creeping thing. So over everything, even the creeps, you know, all of them. God has put us over them all. Then verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So man was created on a different level because, like I said, our brain, our spiritual level is totally different. It's unique. We're told that God created man, you know, fully formed. I spoke about that last week. The first day Adam was one day old. And he had all his teeth and all his hair. We don't know about the belly button, but the rest was all there, you know. And it's not something that happened gradually over millions of years. And so if you think about the whole idea of slow progressive evolution, it could never ever produce a complex mechanism like the human body. Because once again, everything had to be there at the same moment. From the beginning. It cannot be now this thing, now that thing. I love those videos of, I think it was Dr. Job Martin or what, speaks about the giraffe, one of those things. You know, he speaks about all these different animals. I love it. If you haven't seen it, I think we have in the library, you should take it out. You think about this giraffe, you know, He's drinking water, and he's got this long neck, you know. And there's a lion coming. He's like, he picks up his neck. He would just like pass out, you know, and the lion could just eat him. But God created, like, he had the sponge under his brain, that the blood flows immediately into the sponge under his brain. And so then, as he picks up, you know, again, it doesn't pop his head when he puts it down to drink, and it doesn't like pass out when he picks his head up, because he's got this enormous long neck, and he's got this huge heart, you know. So the way that God created animals and men and everything that he did, everything had to be at once. It couldn't just slowly evolve over time. It's impossible. But look at what he says here in verse 27. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 2 will explain how exactly God created them, male and female. But it's clear that he did. It's amazing that this huge controversy and confusion over gender today. You know, today a lot of people say there's no difference between men and women. And I'm thinking, like, really? Let's start with something like gender. You know, there's huge differences between men and women. Good differences that God made like that. Today, kids are told, I've read one article where these kids were told, your body does not define your gender. And I'm thinking, like, what then does define your gender if your body doesn't define your gender? You know, that's crazy what they tell kids to think. The way that they grow up, they're just thinking, like, yeah, I can decide whatever gender I want to be. No. God clearly made boys and girls differently. Do you understand? So this makes sense if we are the result of a mindless evolution. But God says he created them male and female. So all these huge differences between men and women are all good. It's all meaningful because God built into it so much of what he intends to be. That's why marriage is a beautiful thing, where man and woman comes together and it's representing the whole of God. It represents, you know, the bride and Christ. So it's exactly what happens when man continually chooses against God. When he makes that choice that God has given him, he continually chooses to go against God. And you end up, the Bible says in Romans, that his foolish mind was darkened. And that's what it ends up. Now you get to this place where people don't know. They're little kids in school. They're like, you can choose your gender. You're like, are you kidding me? It's like so against everything that God made, because he made it like that from the beginning. But the enemy, I find, is trying to push everything that's got any, that so many things remind us of God. You look at the calendar and you think, like my kids spoke about the other day, you know, it used to be BC, before Christ. Now they made it BCE, before the coming era, because they just want Christ out of everything. You look at a calendar, you look at gender, you look at everything, you see God. And the people are just trying to push God out of everything, so they just want to change all of that. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the first thing that God did for man after he made them was he blessed them. Because without the goodness of God's blessing, human life would not only be unbearable, it will be impossible. And he says to me, be fruitful, be multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth. So God gave man a job to do, and he gave him the authority that goes along with the job that he gave him to do. From the beginning. Verse 29, and God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. God gave man dominion over the whole earth, but he only gave vegetation specifically for food. I cannot imagine that, but that's the way it used to be, right? I don't know what it would be like just to eat salad, you know, every day, but that's what it was like. It's only after the flood, where man was given permission to eat the flesh of animals in Genesis 9 verse 3. We'll eventually get to that. But initially, there was no eating meat whatsoever. Verse 30. Also, every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food, and it was so. So even animals, no carnivorous animals. Because there was no sin, there was no killing of animals, that, you know, things were just completely different in the state that God created the world. He created it good. Everything was good every step of the way. He didn't turn around and there's a thing catching another thing and tearing it open. You know, it wasn't like that. Everything just ate the plant life. And the thing is, it says it was so. It's easy as that, because it's God who did it. And then the last verse there, verse 31, Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the 6 days. So now God stands back after all of this, and he looks back at everything that he's made, and he says, it is very good. Not only good, it is very good. He didn't leave it to evolve. You see, if you read through the Bible like it's written, there's no way that you can come up with something like theistic evolution. If you look at these days, the way that it's explained, there's no way that you can just read through it and say, well, I think, you know, God used evolution to create. There's no option for that whatsoever. And he says, indeed, it was very good. So that's the final analysis of his work that was very good. God was pleased with his creation because all these things that he has made testify of his goodness and of his wisdom. And the thing is, in the original creation, like I just said, all these things were working together perfectly. They testify of God's goodness. But we don't live in that world today because sin has injured creation. And that's what we have to understand. A lot of people ask a lot of questions. Why so much pain and suffering? Why this? Why that? It's because of sin. It's not because God made it like that in the beginning. In the beginning, everything was good. But now, because of sin, there's sickness, there's disease, there's death, there's thorns. There are many things that came into the picture that never was there before. And you know what? Nothing else, no other religion, no other theory or system has explanations of why things are the way they are. It's only God's word that tells us exactly the reason for that. Because sin corrupted everything that God made good initially. And so only God of the Bible can tell us the truth. Because he tells us the truth about our beginning, that's why when we read through the Bible and we get to Revelation where he tells us about the end, we know we can believe that too, because God is always right in all these things that he says. And again, if you missed it, evening and morning, the sixth day. You know, Yom qualified and associated by a day and by a number. But as we close, I just want to tell you that God loves us. It's evident in everything that he did from the creation to the cross. Everything that God did displays not only his greatness, but it displays his heart for us. Psalm 139, as David was contemplating God and what he has done, he said in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." You see, God has made us out of nothing, but he wants to turn us into something amazingly beautiful. That's his plan from the beginning. God wants that relationship with us. He made us for relationship with us, and that's why in Jesus Christ we are remade. And the effect that sin had on us, yes, physically that effect is still there, but spiritually it all changes because God desires us. He made us for himself. And that's where we'll be with him one day.